right. So there's something here I do want to highlight. I want to highlight for our better understanding, our personal benefit. A number of the songs that we sing speak of, in one way or another, our friendship with Jesus. For example, these are phrases out of songs. You'll recognize these. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. Or another song says, I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I choose Jesus when I need a friend. What I need, I know that he will send. Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Needing a friend to save me in the end, where could I go but to the Lord? I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand that is the Christ of Calvary. He's a friend so true, so patient, so kind. He's a wonderful Savior to me. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. There's a lot of songs there that express the friendship that we have with Christ and the friendship he has with us. It's worth singing about. It's worth us recognizing. But what does that mean exactly? And that's what this lesson is about. It's not just to say that Jesus is our friend, but it's also, what does that mean exactly? What advantage is there to seeing Jesus as our friend as well as our Lord and Master? Does calling him our friend in any way rob him of his authority as Lord and Master? We know that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Hebrews 2:11 says that. And he's not unwilling to call us friend if we honor his commandments. But at the same time, we recognize too, or at least we should recognize, that he's not a casual friend. He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. We don't treat him in that respect, or at least we ought not to. He is not any less Lord if he is also our friend. And that's one thing we're going to make sure that we put together in this particular lesson. We dare not treat him like one of us or like our earthly friends because he is over us and he's greater than us. Your friends, no matter how important they are to you or how important they think they are to themselves, are not over Jesus or even on par with him. So we dare not treat Jesus like them. We should always treat Jesus greater than them. But as a friend, he provides a privileged access to the Father. This is something we desperately need, but we could never have on our own. We could never just go to God and say, I need you so much, and here's my offer. Will you agree to this? It's not like that, and you know that. But if we are a friend of Christ, then it demands something from us, as would any good friendship, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. There's a covenant relationship that we're entering into, and that demands something of us just as much as it demands something of him. So this lesson wants to look at both sides of this friendship with Jesus and why it is so beneficial to us. So we recognize Jesus as Lord and Master, as we said, because, well, he is our Lord and he is our Master. I realize Lord and Master can mean the same thing, but let's use both words just so we encompass all meanings or all perceptions of that idea. And regardless of how close we get to Jesus as in our friendship with him, that is, we can't forget who he is nonetheless. He is still Lord. He is still Master. I think of it like our parents. You know, when we're young, we have a relationship with our parents, and we recognize their authority, at least ideally we should, and we honor that, we respect that. Well, as we get older, our parents, if things go well anyway, our parents become more and more of our friends than they do that parental figure that we grew up with. But the fact remains that they're still our parents, and they still will speak as our parents. And when they give advice to us, they're still giving parental advice. And we recognize that. So they don't lose, even though the friendship is blossoming and growing and deepening, we don't lose that first relationship. It doesn't go away. We're told to honor our father and mother in Scripture. Well, we honor them differently than we honor anyone else. because we're told to and because it's the right thing to do. Same thing applies here. Jesus is Lord and Master, and that requires an excellent response, a high respect from those who claim to be his servants. And I'm talking about Christians, of course. Jesus as Lord and Master, he is to be worshipped. After all, he is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He has all authority. He is a sovereign deity who answers to no created being. Think of that. There's not a created being that he answers to. He is one who not only expects to be worshipped, he deserves to be worshipped. He is worthy of our worship. Even the angels in heaven worship Jesus. That should tell us something of the level or the magnitude of his position and his power there. He is also to be feared. I'm talking about Jesus as Lord here. He's to be feared, and that means both senses, as a literal fear, because he can save you, but he can also destroy you. You should fear someone who can destroy you. But he also has that reverence, or we should have that reverence for him, that we revere him, and there's that deep homage or respect that we have for him. Because of his power, his position, his capability to save and destroy, in other words, we ought not to give the highest respect to one who can only save us from ruin, but also the one that can send us to that ruin. So we understand that, or at least I speak ideally. We should understand that when we talk about him in this way. Jesus is transcendent of us. He's on a higher level than us. That's what transcendent means here. While once, it's true, he was in the flesh like us, he is no longer. In fact, Paul even makes that statement in 2 Corinthians 5:16. We used to know him in the flesh. We know him that way no longer. But just because he can relate to what it means to be human and to sympathize with our weaknesses, we can't relate what it means to be the Son of God. And we can't relate to what it means to be deity. And it also means that we have no right to treat him like one of us just because he can relate to us. Mutual friendship does not translate to mutual authority. You can have friendship with, say, the president, but that doesn't give you the authority to act and speak as the president, right? So don't confuse ever mutual friendship with mutual authority. We cannot bring Jesus down to our level. And mutual friendship does not mean that we have equal position or power or honor. Just because you're friends with the mayor of Kent or wherever doesn't mean that that you can do what that person does, or that you're to be recognized on the same level, because you're not the mayor, right? So we understand that on the most basic level. So just because we're friends with Jesus and Jesus calls us friend doesn't mean we put ourselves on par with him. I'm not saying this like any of you are doing this, of course. I'm just saying, let's just be clear. Let's make sure we're all on the same page here when we talk about this relationship we have. And then finally, he is to be obeyed because of the fear of punishment if we don't, of course, and also the anticipation of reward if we do. We want to obey him. Mutual friendship doesn't excuse us from that. Doesn't exempt us from that. We can't say something like, well, I'm friends with Jesus, so I don't have to worry about, ever going to hell or being punished or being disobedient, because, well, those things are all still possible. And as long as you're in the flesh, those things are still all possible. So don't think otherwise. Don't confuse friendship with being exempted from ever being lost or something like that. If anything, we're held to a higher standard of responsibility because of our friendship, not to a lesser one, rather to a higher one. So it's important to keep this balanced view. If we all only look at Jesus as Lord and Master, then our view is very detached, it's very impersonal, it's very fearful. But if we only look at him as our friend, then we lose sight of the honor and the respect that he rightly deserves as our Lord and Master. So we're kind of balancing both. He's our friend, yes, but he's also Lord. He's not one or the other. He is both of those things, and we want to recognize both of them at once. Since he is our Lord and Master, we are to obey him. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means you have a teacher or a master that you put yourself under or submit to, and you do that voluntarily. And so we recognize that. But since he's our friend, we need not cower in terror when approaching the throne of grace, as we're told in Hebrews 4 that we are to do. The fact is, he wants us to come before him. He wants to hear our problems. He wants to help us. He wants us to appear before his throne. He is a friend who wants to see us. And that's a good thing to remember. And speaking of Hebrews chapter 4, let's turn over there, because that's where my next passage is in my notes. So that's why we're doing that. So Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, a passage you're probably all very familiar with. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. So we don't ascend to Jesus, but in reality, he has condescended down to us. And in doing so, he has brought us what we need the most. He has brought us mercy and grace. Technically, always in that order. I know it's easier to say grace and mercy. At least it is for me. But mercy always comes first. The reason for that is because mercy saves you from what you deserve. And if we didn't have mercy, then we couldn't be given what we don't deserve. And that's grace. We would already be destroyed. So mercy has to save us from what we deserve so that God can give us grace, which is what we don't deserve. So God saves us from ruin in order to give us gifts that we don't deserve. Think about that. And where did all that come from? That came from our friend, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he also brings us truth. In John 1:17, we find that law and came from Moses, but grace and truth was revealed to us by Jesus Christ. And that's the truth about himself, the truth about God, the truth about your soul, the truth about salvation, and so on. We could go on and on. The spiritual context there. Moses didn't reveal all those things to us, not because he prevented us from it, but because he didn't know himself. He was limited. But Jesus comes along and just blows the door off revelation and reveals to us all kinds of things here that no other man ever had or could have revealed to us. And then he provides a perfect example for us to follow. 1 Peter 2:21, it says that he provided an example for us to follow in his footsteps there. God doesn't say just be good, and then we all get to decide what good means, right? When you leave it up to everyone else to decide how to translate something or how to interpret something, there's either chaos that ensues or, at the very minimum, a variety of interpretations. Right? So we're seeing that in our society right now. You know, we have all these recommendations coming out about how we should mask and how we should quarantine and, you know, distance and all these other things. And it seems like every business tends to interpret them a little bit differently than everyone else. And so there's an interpretation factor that can be at variance with, you know, someone else's interpretation. Well, we don't need that now because we have a perfect example of what it means to be good. Jesus is good, and we do what he says. We live like he lived. We walk like he walked. And there's no need to interpret that. You just do it. He also brought us love. And he didn't just explain what love was to us. He showed us love. He demonstrated love to us in the highest degree. He loved us first, and therefore his love is better than our love. Anyone who loves me first has the greater love, because all I do is simply respond to their love or at best imitate their love, but it didn't originate with me. And so here God comes along and loves us first and therefore loves us best. And Jesus shows what that means in himself. And of course, friendship. Never before have human beings enjoyed friendship or a relationship with God like they have with or in Jesus Christ. Jesus, through Jesus, we can say, that allows us to be called children of God, sons of God, in the truest sense. In fact, and not just in promise. And furthermore, as sons, we enjoy all the benefit and the privilege and the access to the Father. This is not just a legal description, in other words. It's a family relationship with a guaranteed promise. Look at all that's come because of Jesus. Look at all that we benefit from because of what he did for us. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? I mean, think about all this. But this is what he says about all that. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have learned from my Father, or heard from my Father, I should say, I have made known to you. He says to the disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why? Because we are friends. And if the friendship wasn't there between us and Jesus, then the relationship couldn't be there between us and the Father. And I know that because Jesus says in another place, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. So whatever he said to his disciples there in that context applies to us in principle today. So I realize that he didn't speak to us physically or literally or verbally or vocally. I get that. But he does speak to us in his word. And what does that word say? It says if you do what he says, then we are his friends. And then we get all the benefits, all the perks, if you will, of being friends of his. Let's look at another passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, another verse that you ought to know. And I don't say you ought to like I said so, but it's so critical to your understanding of theology or simply the doctrine of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, after having said that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in verse 1 he says, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice the two things there, mercy first, then grace, always in that order. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this, that there is two things at work here. There is a finished action, and then there is also a promise for the future. The finished action is what happened already. What happened already is that he has raised you up and seated you with him. And I realize that's in a spiritual context, but it's real all the same because Paul says so. He doesn't say it like he will raise you up. He says he has raised you up. And then there's a promise there, which is to see all that, to realize all that in fact, to have that fully realized to us, as we say. Because we haven't seen that yet. So God has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. First of all, he is giving us honor and privilege of fellowship. Secondly, there is an ultimate reality of that privilege and that fellowship when we actually are with him. Not by faith, but by sight. Because right now we're walking by faith, not by sight. Right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says so. So Jesus has come down to us in order that we might be raised up with him. The friendship we have with him allows us to have communion with his Father, who in essence becomes our Father. Not just the Father of all mankind in the context of creation, but the Father of our salvation, our Father, our Heavenly Father. So friendship has certain qualities or characteristics that are more personal and intimate than we find in Lord and Master. What do friends do? They spend time together, and they communicate together when they spend time together. Truly good friends talk with each other because they know each other and they care about each other and they share mutual concerns. So what happens here? We bring our confession, our praise, our petitions, which includes our promises and our problems and our requests, and he provides encouragement and counsel and solutions to our problems. This is an ideal friendship, okay? And what, when do we communicate with him? We do so in prayer. And if we're not praying, well, then we're not communicating. Why would you not communicate with someone who you call your friend? Imagine that. You're friends, but you don't talk? That just doesn't make sense. And so we see, what do we do with our best friends on earth? Those people who are closest to us. We want to spend time with them. And we fellowship with him. We fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ. It goes outside this lesson for time's sake, if nothing else. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I think it's in your notes. It says that Jesus is our advocate. An advocate, in the classical Greek sense, meant a friend of the court. Really, it meant a friend of the one who stands before the judge. And so it's like a lawyer, but not in a bad sense, okay, like so many people think of lawyers today, but in a good sense. Hey, quite frankly, lawyers are good people if they're the one advocating for you, right? They're bad people when they're fighting against you, but they're good people when they're on your side. So I want you to think about Jesus as being, in a sense, in the technical sense, when we go before God the Father, he speaks for us in the court of law, in the great, before the great tribunal of God. He is our friend in that court. And that's a good thing. And that's what friends do. They fellowship. And we have the same interests, the same goals, the same objectives. And that binds us together. We're going in the same direction. We're walking hand in hand with Jesus. And he's never going to lead us to ruin, because you know that love does no harm. And ideally, we're never going to go anywhere without him. I call to mind Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, where it talks about those who are following Christ, you know, the 144,000 there, which, if you must know, simply refers, it's a symbolic number that refers to all the Christians on earth. And it says, what do? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's what friends do. They follow each other. Well, in this case, we follow the greater friend, because he's greater than us, and he knows better than us. And we have mutual respect. Jesus doesn't treat us as slaves. He treats us as friends. And we treat him with the highest regard. He loves the church. And what does the church do? The church worships and adores him. There is that intimacy. And when we talk about intimacy, we're talking simply about closeness. There is that closeness that we have with him because of that friendship. There's a special union involved there. And by the way, that is a unique relationship in all of human history and of all creation. You can't duplicate that kind of friendship that we have in him. And of course, love and sacrifice, like he says, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. He has given the ultimate sacrifice. It's interesting, if you put these two passages together, John 3:16, which everyone knows, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the one you know. Here's the one you might not know as well. 1 John 3:16. Isn't that weird? Okay, I didn't do all that, but I just think it's fascinating. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 3:16 says he gave himself up for us. 1 John 3:16 says that we give ourselves up for each other because of what he gave for us. Think about that. This is how it works. We are friends with all who are also friends with him. This is where our fellowship comes into play. Why do we have any connection with each other? Because you're a friend of Jesus, and 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 I'm a friend of Jesus, and we're all friends with each other because we're all friends with Jesus. Godly love and genuine friendship always does require sacrifice of both parties. And that doesn't mean that sacrifices are of equal value any more than we are equal in power, but that they are necessary. There has to be something that we give up voluntarily, that we relinquish voluntarily in order for this friendship we have with him to exist and to continue. And thus, friendship with Jesus is something of a great benefit. That's an understatement. It's something of great gain and great profit to us. We acquire and receive and enjoy, as opposed to merely serve someone. in some capacity. Now, you can contrast that with friendship with the world, which makes us enemies of God. And if you think about it, the world takes everything and gives nothing. Jesus promised that even if we were to gain the entire world, we would still lose the very most valuable, precious thing to us, the most valuable possession that we own, and that would be our soul. So even if you gain all of the world, there's still nothing gained and nothing profited in the end. It is an absolute, utter loss. John 15, verse 18. Let me say it correctly there. If the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. You cannot be identified with the world, which is at enmity with God, and with Christ at the same time. Which means you can't be friends with the world and friends with Christ at the same time. I want to be clear. We're not saying you can't have friends in the world. We're saying you can't personally befriend and love the world and then befriend and love Jesus. If indeed you are a friend with Jesus, you must not give your heart to a world that hates him and holds him in deep contempt. That, first of all, doesn't make sense. Secondly, it betrays Scripture. Thirdly, that's not what friendship with Jesus is all about. Remember the prodigal son? Luke 15 there, verse 11 and following. Remember that big story about the prodigal son and how he went out with all his wealth and he spent a bunch of time with all his friends. Remember that? And he spent all his money on all his friends. And then when the money ran out, where did the friends go? Somewhere else to find some other patsy who would, you know, be able to, you know, help them out and give them what they want until that money ran out and they just keep going on and on, right? Because that's what people do. That's what the world does. So I want you to think about that, that once the money is gone, their loyalty, their friendship, as it was, superficial as it was, disappeared, and no one offered to help this man once he was in need. Have you noticed that too? He's in need. No one's offering to help him, even though he spent all his money on them. This is what the world does to people. It wants everything you have. And when you are depleted from everything that you have, the world spits you out and kicks you to the side of the curb and goes on to find someone else because it is done with you. When Satan has from you what he wants, he treats you like garbage because that's what you were in the first place. He was just befriending you in order to get whatever he wanted. So we need to think of that and keep that kind of illegitimate friendship in our minds as well as we pursue a genuine friendship in Christ. God is a jealous God. That doesn't mean he's jealous like you and I get jealous. It means that he does not share his glory or power or praise with any other God because, first of all, he knows that they don't exist in reality. And secondly, it is wrong to give something that doesn't exist glory that only should go to the Creator himself. He's jealous in that sense. Friendship with Jesus also is not common to other friendships. It is very sacred, very important. It deserves our highest respect, which means that you can't treat Jesus like you treat your other friends, no matter how close they are to you. I stated this as a sentence or as a statement early in this lesson. Now we're developing it a little bit more. And the reason why you can't treat your friends on earth like you treat Jesus or vice versa is because he is better than all of your friends combined, because he is the Son of God and your friends are not. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus makes a pretty startling statement here. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say, I don't want that person. That's not what he said. He says, I can't have that person because his love isn't with me in the way that it should be. He loves people more and better than he loves me. I don't know how many times we can quote this verse. We could quote this verse every sermon from now till the end of the world, and there would be someone in some congregation who's hearing it, who is resisting it. They don't get it, or they don't want to get it, or they don't want to listen to it, because this strikes at the very core of where our true loyalty is. We want to honor our friends. We want to respect and honor our family. And I get that. That's not a bad thing in itself. But when that respect and that honor is taken above that which Jesus alone deserves, then we have committed the error that he speaks of. And we cannot be his disciples in that case. You can't regard earthly relationships, no matter how close those people might be, as more important than your friendship with Jesus. Any more than you can serve two masters equally, you cannot put Jesus on par with your earthly friends. That is blasphemy. When you bring the Son of God down beneath people, now you are blaspheming the sacred name of God. Now, again, I'm not pointing fingers or saying that's what you're doing. I'm just stating it as a fact that that's what that is when it happens. Jesus, on the other hand, is a perfect friend. He will never wrong you. He is never unfaithful. He never betrays you. He never lets your secret slip and goes, oops, sorry about that. He never ridicules you. He never fails you. Everyone else in your life that you have a regular relationship with, even a close relationship with, they will do one of these things or multiples of them. And if I'm your friend in the physical earthly context, I will do one of these to you. Guaranteed. And it's not because I'm setting out to do it. It's because I'm human, I'm fallible, and sometimes in that fallibility, I'm irresponsible, and I don't honor you the way that I should. And I hate to say this, it didn't come from me. It's just a statement of fact, okay? You're probably going to do that to me too. Because we are all human. We are all fallible. And we all make mistakes. Jesus is not human in the sense that we're thinking. He was human and in the flesh, but he is not human now. He is the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't let us down. He doesn't disappoint. And he communicates with us and we with him on a deeper, more intimate level than we can with any earthly friend. Going to Jesus in prayer is the highest, most sublime expression of human communication that is possible. Because in prayer, what we are doing is not just telling him things. We are bearing our soul to him. Now, I know people use that expression sometimes when they in a moment of self-reflection or self-exposure there, they do reveal some deep, dark secrets and things like that. But there's still a limit to that. I could tell you everything about my deep, dark secrets if I wanted to or if I needed to, but there would still be other things about me in that process that I couldn't even communicate to you that are true nonetheless and still there. Jesus sees all that. So when you go to Jesus in prayer, you're not just saying, here's my request, here's my petition, please help me here, and please be with so-and-so. You're actually opening yourself up in such a way that you can't open yourself up even to someone closest to you, even to your own wife or husband. And if you've been married for any length of time, you probably open yourself pretty widely, if you will, to your wife or your husband. And yet you open yourself up far more to Christ. And so that kind of relationship, that kind of friendship deserves your highest friendship in return. Not only just utmost respect, but also your best effort toward maintaining that friendship. A minimal, distracted, half-hearted effort is unacceptable given the level of friendship that we're talking about. In fact, it's not just unacceptable, it's offensive to him. I say this because the world has conditioned us to have a very small attention span, and also to make us think that having a small attention span and giving people just little morsels of ourselves as we go on to pursue our pleasures and so on is acceptable. The world teaches us that we can treat one another as expendable when we're busy pursuing someone or something else. That we can step on other people, no matter how close they are to us, as long as we get ultimately what we want to advance our cause. That's the world speaking. Really, that's Satan speaking. And a lot of people listen to him. Jesus isn't like that, and he doesn't teach us that, and he doesn't show us that in himself. With Jesus, who is the Son of God, that kind of behavior is unacceptable and offensive. Now, if you're struggling with some of what I just talked about there, I get the struggle part. But to habitually and chronically do something with no desire to change it, that's not a struggle anymore. That's just what you want to do. So don't confuse the two things. John 15, verse 14, once again, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." There's that big word, if, right? One of the biggest words in the English language. Because there's a lot at stake there. There's conditions involved. That's what that means there. This special relationship is conditional. And that means then that it doesn't exist automatically. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. It is dependent upon your personal involvement, your personal devotion, and your personal follow-through. And if you do those things, then the friendship continues. But if you do not do those things, then the friendship deteriorates and suffers and can go away entirely. We love to sing songs about Jesus and our friendship with Jesus, because it makes us feel good. I get that too. And that's not a problem, by the way. And because we want to consider ourselves friends with Jesus. But that does come at a price. How can I sing songs about friendship with Jesus if I know in my heart I'm not really trying to be Jesus' friend? Or I'm not giving my full effort. Or I'm allowing some secret friendship with the world to exist that I actually cling to and hold highly, more highly and prize above my relationship with Jesus. By the way, you should know, if you haven't figured it out already, no one is saved by singing songs. We're not saved by the songs we sing. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, that's a good thing. I'll confess you before my Father." That's what a friend will do. A friend of the court will do that. "But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before the Father." This is more than just words, this confession. It really refers to a walk of life, a lifestyle, an attitude. Jesus will admit his friends into heaven. Why wouldn't he? If they're his friends, he wants them with him. And if they remain his friends until death, then that's where they will be. They will be with him. But he will deny entrance into heaven to his enemies, whoever they are, no matter what they think, no matter what they've called themselves. So this is really where it comes down to a very serious point here, the most serious point. We're not just talking about theological terms and expressions here. We're talking about a reality that will affect your eternity. In Matthew 7, verse 23, after Jesus says, you know, "Only those who do the will of my Father will enter into the kingdom." And then some say, "Well, we did all these great things in your name." And then Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What he's really saying in that phrase there is, we are not friends. You think we are because you keep using my name to advance your cause and out of status and everything else, but we are not friends because you don't treat me like a friend. You don't honor me as Lord. You talk about me being Lord, but you don't honor me as such, and get away from me. Those are frightening words to hear from the master. Those are frightening words to hear as the last thing you hear before being cast into outer darkness. You need to avoid all that. You can avoid all that, and you're the only one that can avoid all that for yourself. If Jesus' friendship is important to you, then it ought to be easily and visibly evident. Friendship with Jesus is not something that you should keep in hiding. You cannot be Jesus' secret admirer. Remember that from high school? Okay, junior high, whenever it was for you, all right? You've got a little secret admirer that you had a little crush on or whatever, and no one ever knew it except your besties and so on. And so you have this secret friendship going on, what you think is a friendship, but it's not mutual. We can't be secret admirers of Jesus. We have to be willfully and publicly supporting and defending him. The world needs to know that he is our friend and that we are friends of him. The world needs to know that. And if the world doesn't know that Jesus is your friend, then you're doing something wrong. I don't know what it is right now. I'm not here to tell you, but I'm telling you this, that something isn't working because the world thinks you belong to them and you have befriended them to such a level that they think you and them are the friends. And that just can't be. Not if you want to hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. You must not be ashamed of the greatest friend that exists. What is friendship with Christ worth to you? Can you honestly and sincerely say that you are fulfilling your part in your friendship with him? And I'm not saying that as an accusation. I'm saying that as just examine yourself. Is there work to be done? If there is, are you doing it? When is it going to get done? Or is this fall into the category of I'm struggling, but I have absolutely no desire or effort toward getting through this struggle? I'm just saying struggling so you'll get off my back. I've done that before too to people. I know what that's like. What are you willing to sacrifice for this friendship? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to be deprived of? Will you walk with Jesus in glory, or will you just simply cower before Jesus in judgment? Do you see a great advantage in friendship with him? Or is your relationship with Jesus merely religious, clinical, obligatory? When you pray to Jesus, do you treat him with highest respect? Or do you talk to him casually as though he were one of your earthly friends? Do you believe that he is wise and capable, a powerful advocate? Do you believe that he not only wants to help you, but he's fully capable of helping far beyond all you think or know or can even comprehend? Do you believe that this morning? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Not just with your soul, like we say, you know, well, I give my soul to Jesus. Okay, that will be evident if you trust him right here and now. So I'm asking you, do you trust him right here and now? In calling Jesus friend, do you continue to respect and obey him as Lord and Master? Do you realize that friendship with Jesus Christ does not exempt you from obedience to him? In fact, it obligates you even more because you promised to do so. If you wish to spend eternity with Jesus as his friend, you need to be spending quality time with him right now and develop that friendship. I don't want you to think that the friendship starts in the hereafter, because it starts right here and now. All other friendships must be conditioned by and made subordinate to this most important friendship, because he is too important, too special, too honorable to jeopardize that relationship for any other. I'd like to leave you with Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 20 through 22. Revelation 3, verse 20 through 22. Jesus says here, and this is at the tail end of his letter to the Laodiceans here. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is not just Lord and Master talking. This is our friend talking. This is our advocate talking. This is our benefactor talking. This is one who seeks your very best interests, communion with your soul, and your soul's eternal fellowship. Which one of your earthly friends can do that for you, can promise that to you, can actually follow through with any of those promises, even if they made them? We're going to be singing a song here in just a moment. I'll be a friend to Jesus, my life for him I'll spend. I hope at the heels of this lesson that you take that song very seriously. What you're singing, what you're promising, what you're saying there. Because it should mean a lot to us to be a friend to Jesus, because he's been such a good friend to all of us. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a friend with Jesus but wants to be and is ready to obey him and become his friend, or you've made that commitment once but you faltered, you need to have that restored. If we can help you, whatever your spiritual need is, come forward as we stand and sing a